84. In Acts chapter 17, I'll read again verses 16 and 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he thought the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. As our Lord God. Our gracious God, we ask for your blessing now upon our meditation of your word. We pray that you will help us to give attention to it, to be right about it. Help us to directly handle the word of God. And we ask that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw that the early church was bold with the gospel, but law-abiding. And this week we're going to see that the early church, in the series on the early church, was fixed, yet flexible. Anchored to the rock, but adapting to changing times. And right from its beginning, you know, the authentic Christian church had two great convictions. One is that some things never change, they are timeless, they are eternal, and on these things we must be immovably fixed. And the second conviction was that some things are always changing. The cultural and social context in which we are called by God to proclaim the good news is always changing, and we must change and adapt with it. And this is one of the biggest challenges to the church today. We're living in days of very rapid change, aren't we? Last week I found out that my father, who's 87, has for the first time in his life got himself a computer. So what a lot of change he's seen in his lifetime. And he's trying to keep pace with it. But in spite of all of efforts, he's been left way behind by the advances in technology. And I have too. Children are much more at home with all the gadgets around today than I am. Because I can still remember the care that you have to use to handle the gramophone. And I think people of an older generation have this sort of fundamental belief that machines not going to work. Whereas perhaps children, when they come to machinery these days, they seem to think that the internet to work. Well, in days of such change, of course, change isn't just technological, is it? There have been massive changes in society as well. And in days of change like this, the question arises, which is the ground that the Christian church must not yield, and which is the ground that we ought to use in order to be effective with the gospel. And we can learn from this great deal from the Apostle Paul here at Athens and in his ministry generally. Because we find that the Apostle Paul was a man who was fit, and he was a man who was flexible. And he was also deeply feeling. So here in chapter 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. And that word provoked means distressed. He was moved. He was upset, if you like, because of the idolatry that he saw. And that gives us a little insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so this gives us our three headings now for this morning. Fixed, flexible, and feelings. And it's the feeling which is the key in a way. Because unless you have that, unless you have a passion for souls, unless you are upset at the thought of people going to hell, distressed by people being Christless, distressed by the thought of people being lost, and provoked as Paul was in Athens by the idolatry, the superstition that was all around him. Unless you're like that, then you won't have anything. and you won't know how to be flexible. You won't want to be flexible. But if you are like that, then you will want, by whatever means you can, to bring the gospel to the people who are lost. But don't forget to see this. That's vital to our subject. Let's think about, first of all, what we must be fixed on. And in this series on Acts, we've been discovering how solid the early church was about the gospel itself. It was a message-based church, and they knew what the message was. And they were very bold with it, and they took it as fixed ground. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you don't move foundations, do you? You don't tamper with foundations. They're fixed. You build on foundation. And the foundation of the church was and is and ever shall be the scripture, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection. Who he is as the eternal Son of God and as the Savior of lost sinners. And however much change there is in the world around us, how much change in technology, how much change in society, we won't move on this, will we? Jesus is the only way of salvation. We're saved by grace. God's amazing grace through faith in him. And we must be immovable in proclaiming his gospel and in serving Christ, living for him as his disciples. In the same letter, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There's a fixed part of it. And it was deep in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it should be deep in our hearts, that we should be immovable so far as the gospel is concerned. Stand firm in the faith. And as Jude says, it's a faith that is once for all being delivered to the saints. So wherever Paul was, whatever social context he found himself, he always preached Christ. He always served Christ. He always led people to Jesus. He adapted to his audience, but he didn't change the message, he didn't water down the message. But I think we need to explore it a little bit further. This ground that he fixed. I think we need to understand something. We need to understand that the world has to never want the gospel. Often you hear Christians today say, well, people are not interested in the gospel of the day, as if they ever were. The fact is, they never have been. Just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, page 1013 in the Bible. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, that we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. That tells us what the Jews were interested in, and what the Greeks were interested in, but it wasn't the gospel, and Paul said, but we take them the gospel. We don't have to extract where they itch. We take them the gospel, because that's what they need. And that verse tells them what the Jews were actually interested in. They were interested in signs. They were interested in power religion. Yes, they were religious, but they didn't want the gospel. They were into rules and ritual and remarkable events. And that's what the Jewish mind wanted. Now, could Paul have given them those things? Asked themselves. Could Paul have given them those things that they wanted? And clearly the answer is yes. He knew the ritual of Judaism, he knew the rules, and he had the power. He was an apostle. And as an apostle, he had the gift of being able to perform miracles. Now, if I could do miracles here today, wouldn't some of you be encouraging me to do them if it would bring more people into the church? But it was about the sort of numbers game, as it were. But Paul didn't just say the numbers then. He wasn't just interested in bringing people in. He didn't want people just physically healed. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted people to know Christ. And that's why he always preached Christ. That's why he always brought the gospel message. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. They're going to reject it. To the Greeks, foolishness. They're going to reject it. But to those who are called by the power of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now we need to settle this very firmly in our hearts and in our methodology in churches today, that our God is to stay on this fixed ground and to understand that the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and we depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 also tells what the Greeks were interested in. They were interested in wisdom. The Greeks were ideas people, and often they were new ideas people. You notice that in the passage we read in Acts chapter 17 about the Athenians, that they liked nothing so much as to turn over in their minds new ideas and to hear them and to discuss them. Now, could Paul, if he wanted to, could he have impressed the Greeks with wisdom? Yes, of course he could. He was a highly intellectual man. He knew his stuff, he knew his philosophy, he knew his poetry. He could have got a very respectful hearing in Athens if he had taken a different tack. But what reaction did he in fact get? They fell about laughing. A lot of them did. They mocked. A handful were saved. Just a handful. Under the ministry of this powerful preacher of the gospel, just a handful were saved. But most of the people there, they laughed at him. Now that's not easy, is it? If you're invited to address a group of university students and they perceive you as being uncool, or sort of so way out with your message, they just laugh at you, mock you. That's what Paul faced in Athens. Because Paul was determined in Athens to tell them about Jesus. And to tell them about his resurrection. And to tell them that this is the man who God has appointed as a judge of the whole world. And to call them away from their superstition, and to call them away from their idolatry, and to call them to repentance. And that was Paul's ministry happened. And he was utterly committed to it, and utterly determined about it. So he didn't have any illusions. He knew, as he says here in this letter to the Corinthians, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are saved, he says, it is the power of God. And we need to understand that. It is very important that we do. This world has never wanted the gospel. And we need to reckon on hardcore resistance to it. And if we don't, then we're going to become massively discouraged. Either we're going to take up with all the gimmicks that have become fashionable today of entertainment, evangelism, to try to make Christianity sort of naturally attractive to people, or if we don't go down that road in our desperation, then we're going to give up altogether. But we must reckon with what the Bible tells us about the depravity of the human heart. Have we forgotten that? You know, I like almost every kind of food, but one thing I can't stand is vinegar. Even the smell of vinegar makes me feel ill. I could never work in a fish and chip shop, but don't give me the bush, will you? Vinegar, I don't like. I have an aversion to it. But you know, what you need to understand is the natural heart and mind of man having aversion like that to the gospel. You say, why? The gospel's beautiful. The gospel's simple. The gospel's about grace. The gospel's saying that we don't have to do anything but just trust in Christ. Repent of our sins and turn from them. But we hate it. The natural person hates that message. Because it's so hungry. We want to do something, don't we? We want to contribute something. We want to offer something to God. And so there is this natural existence to the gospel, that there is an aversion to it. God has gone to great lengths with the gospel. He pleases men and women. He says, be reconciled with God. But you know, even our Lord Jesus Christ, he left heaven, he came to earth. And what did he say? They believe not in me, they don't believe in me. He said that. You open your eyes, you look around you, and see the truth. Now that's not going to change. Human nature doesn't change. Human nature stays constant. And people's resistance to the gospel stays constant. But of course the other side to it, and the very positive side to it, is that we believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we know the Holy Spirit has power to break down that aversion. And to work upon it, and to change people's hearts, and renew people's will. You know, when Spurgeon used to find a set of the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the visual pulpit was set going up high. Those gathered near, they could hear him praying, muttering to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What would we do? What would Christians do if they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit? We'd certainly give up. There would be no hope. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to be fixed, you see, on this. We need to be firm in our dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's not our strategy, it's not our engagement with culture that we depend on, but it is the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, my speech and were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But do we believe in the Holy Spirit so much that we're prepared to pray and pray and pray until we have the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who alone can break down the aversion that is there in the hearts of men and women to the simple, beautiful, glorious gospel of free grace, of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the fixed ground, and we must be very firm on it. But then, beyond that, we can be flexible. And I think understanding the fixed to help us to understand also the flexible. Paul's flexibility in dealing with changing times and changing situations arose out of him being fixed in the gospel. It would have been fatal to Paul's effectiveness in the gospel if he had been fixed where he ought to have been flexible, and if we are fixed where we ought to be flexible, then it can severely damage and limit our gospel effectiveness. Perhaps the clearest passage in the Bible in demonstrating Paul's flexibility is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1018, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. There you see his heart, there you see his feelings. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I'm under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Can you see his heartbeat? Can you see his adaptability? Can you see the ability to get inside the skins of different kinds of people in order to bring to them the gospel? I think the most surprising statement in that passage is where Paul says to the Jews, I became as a Jew. You might say, well, aren't you already a Jew, Paul? You were born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You've got an impeccable Jewish credentials. But no, Paul is now a new man in Christ. And because he is in Christ, he is not culture-bound. If you are in Christ, you are not bound to your culture. You are not tied to your upbringing. If you are in Christ, You are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and everything has become new. You have a new set of relationships. You have a new outlook on life. You are not tied to the ancient things in the covenant, and formal ones in the Christian. So he had to make an effort now to think as a Jew thought, although he was brought up with it. He had to go back into being a Jew when he was preaching to Jews. His mindset as a Christian, you see, is so different from his mindset as a Jew. Our identity as Christians is found radically in our union with Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to beware of cultural baggage. In scraping the barnacles off the church is what we're trying to do. We need to be aware of how easy it is over time for Christian subcultures to develop. And we become very attached to those subcultures. We can become attached to an evangelical subculture, or a Puritan subculture, or a Baptist subculture, or a rock music subculture. Subculture. And that can be damaging to the real progress of the gospel. Let me give you an illustration. Up and down the country there are various clubs of steam engine enthusiasts. And there are still some steam railways. And they attract a certain type of person, don't they? People volunteer. They put on the uniform and they act the part and they run the railway as it used to be run. And they try to recreate the old signs and the old platforms and a bit of nostalgia. And always you'll get some people, a certain type of person, who's ready to sign up to it. But in terms of rail travel nowadays, it is an anachronism and will always be an anachronism. There's a basic idea behind railways. An empowered engine pulling carriages along lines. The basic idea stays the same. Fixed, if you like. But the technology moves on. The culture of the railway changes radically because it doesn't mean you can't put the clock back. You can't hold the railway in some kind of time warp, even though you wanted to. And there is a tendency, you know, for people, some people especially, to try to hold the church like that. In a kind of time warp, so to hold Christianity within a subculture, which may be European or British or whatever it may be, to put Christianity expresses itself in different ways, doesn't it? In India and in China. And it's a great mistake to tie Christianity to a particular subculture like that. We can have nostalgia, you see. For things that they used to be affected by them. Sometimes I think I'm living in the wrong century of terror. But if you try to create and preserve or recreate things like that, then you will always get other people who will sign up to it because it's attractive, it's cozy, and it feels safe. But it's not biblical. It's not showing biblical flexibility. It's not being faithful to the gospel because the commission of the church is always to get the gospel out there to the society as it is. The gospel always moves along fixed rails and always it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the gospel knows no bounds in its ability to pass through different territory and to adapt to changing times. It's interesting, in his sermon on at Antioch in Pisidia, the Apostle Paul refers to David. And there's a little sort of throwaway comment in his reference to David. And so David served God in his generation. And that's what we were asked all to do. In our generation. In other words, now. Right up to date. Today. Not yesterday, not a decade ago, not 50 years ago, but in our generation. David's generation was different from Moses' generation. David had to apply things to his generation. And we are called to apply things to ours. We're called to be alert and aware of what is going on in the world and then to bring the gospel to that world. So we can see Paul's flexibility in the book of the Acts. When he was preaching to Jews, he did all he could to win them. He participated in Jewish customs, but they had no hold on him. He even encouraged Timothy to be circumcised to accommodate the Jews. He went into the synagogue, he showed respect, he preached from the scriptures, but always he preached Christ. He never compromised on that. He never allowed the culture of the synagogue to capture the message of Christ. He wasn't afraid of the clash. The clash nearly always came, but the clash must be over the real issue. And what is the real issue? Not sidelines. What's the real issue? Christ and his cross and his resurrection. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the real issue. That's the issue that the world needs to debate. Not dress codes. Not traditions that develop among in the church. Not styles of worship. The church needs to go out with the gospel of God's grace. Now, when he was in a Greek context, Paul took a completely different life with Titus. And for Titus, for example, Timothy was encouraged to be circumcised, Titus was not allowed to be circumcised. Because Paul was there meeting Gentiles, and he was meeting Gentiles on their own turf. And he met the scholars, philosophers, and actors of the Areopagus. And with them, he didn't start from the Bible, did he? If you look at his sermon, they didn't know the Bible. Where did he start? He started from creation, and even their own poets. He spoke to them about their superstition and where they were spiritually, and their lostness, and their search for the unknown God. And he started from that, and he declared the living God to them. And he spoke to them about Jesus, about the resurrection, the call on these Gentiles who intend to believe the gospel because the judgment day is coming, and they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, who presented truth. That was what the generation needed to hear. That's what this generation needs to hear. The truth. And it's an absolute tragedy if we crowd the issue by concentrating on lesser matters. Because we must get the gospel out to the people who need to hear it. So where Paul evangelized and when he evangelized, with the Jews it was mostly on the Sabbath, with the Gentiles it wasn't, and how he evangelized, those things were all flexible. Flexible in view of the culture and the context of the people that he was reaching with the gospel. So let's finish this evening very briefly. Paul was provoked. In Athens, he was upset. All of we were more upset. If we were more upset, I think our thinking would become strange. Don't you think so? We felt it more. If we were upset by the immorality and the vice and the superstition and the dogma that's all around us, we were more upset by the sort of things people are getting into. And how far away from God they are now. The more upset it is. It has a feeling of provocation that gospel is preached. It has a feeling of provocation that men and women begin to talk to their neighbours, talk to their colleagues, talk to their friends, because they're upset. Because they don't know it's right. Have you ever been upset? Paul was. And in that respect, he was like Jesus. Jesus was upset. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Oh, he felt for them. He felt deeply for them. If only did I have more compassion. Then perhaps I would be a little bit more careful about the things, the announcements I make about things. Maybe I'll be a bit more thoughtful about where other people really are in their lost state. And I would reach out more to them and try to tell them about Jesus and meet them where they are and get inside their skin and stand in their shoes. I would hate to think of them being lost and without Christ. I would hate to think of them facing a judgment day. I would hate for them not to know about the preciousness of the Savior that I know. Lord, it will make us fix, won't it? Where we need to be fixed. And it will make us flexible. Where we need to be flexible. Let me ask you as we close this morning. Can you fix? Personally. The great thing to be fixed. You on the rock. Jesus Christ is our angel. He is the rock of ages. People who come to Christ find new, safe, solid ground in Christ. In one of the Psalms, David says, my heart is fixed. I know where I am. The great place to be. I know where I am by the grace of God. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Charles blessed you where he was. Now I have found the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor shall remain in the womb of Jesus, for my sin before the world's foundation lay. Fixed on this ground, I will remain. Though heart may fail and flesh decay, this anchor shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. I tell you, if you're fixed on that ground, you don't need to be insecure. You don't need to think that the future of the Church of Jesus Christ rests upon you. You can be flexible from that fixed position, can't you? You can have the strength to be flexible from that fixed position. And you need to be flexible in reaching out to a world that is lost. Just stretching out your hand to those who are restless with a troubled spirit. May God bless his world.